Live from our nation's capital on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Heavenly Father, on the feast of St. Matthias, we are glad to rejoice that you have chosen us to be apostles sent by our baptism into the world to give witness to the resurrection of the Lord. We ask you to bless us to come closer to you and bless all our EWTN family and Morning Glory listeners. Amen.
Amen.
We want to welcome everybody this morning to Morning Glory. We're excited to be coming to you to talk about all the news today. What are you going to be talking about today, Matthew?
Well, today we're going to be discussing lessons from St. Matthew. I know Gloria is going to discuss the temptation remedy, remedies against great temptations and against small temptations. And I'm always looking forward to hearing what you have to say, Father.
Well, it sounds cryptic today. I'm going to talk about lessons from the street. It's a great article that was in First Things about a writer who comes from a very professional background, Ivy League school, and who ended up doing some journalism and had some great encounters with people on the street. And it ties a lot into faith and to journalism. So I think that'll be interesting. But first, we should dive in and go to the news headlines. Right now, I think a couple of technical glitches for Gloria's connection. We saw that Attorney General William Barr has announced that the Connecticut United States Attorney John Durham is going to look into the origins of the FBI probe into the Trump campaign. Have you been following this very much, Matthew?
I have. Well, anyone who spends much time in Washington, D.C. knows that this is a city obsessed with the Mueller investigation, with possible collusion on the part of the Trump administration, possible obstruction of justice on the part of Donald Trump. But one of the other aspects that's sort of emerged out of this whole angry mix and polarized mix is the question of how did we end up with this investigation to start with? And
well, it's interesting
that brings us, of course, to the question of activities of the FBI, how they got a FISA court ruling in order to launch an investigation of the Trump administration, certainly the Trump campaign in 2016. So I think as voters, we deserve to know exactly what happened.
Yeah, and Durham, he's, you know, apparently worked across the aisle. He has a history of working both with some FBI investigations and CIA officials. He was sort of an internal special counsel looking into potential wrongdoing among national security officials. So it should be kind of interesting because in the long run, I think the American voters just want to know what the truth is. You know, we hear all kinds of allegations and we've spent almost $30 million, you know, over the last 2 years.
So. Yes. Do you think we'll ever get the truth, though?
I don't know. I mean, you know, in Washington, they say that a gaffe is when a politician actually tells the truth. So we'll find out whether maybe we'll find out this time what's actually going on.
Well, plus, I think if I'm somebody like James Comey and a few of the other officials who were involved in the FBI investigation, I think their collars may be a little more tight this morning than they were just yesterday.
Well, it's interesting, too, because yesterday when he was speaking in Baltimore, Rod Rosenstein, there's sort of this little war that's launched between Comey and Rosenstein. Comey went after Rosenstein's character, and then yesterday, now that he's officially stepped down, Rosenstein was speaking out against Comey. So it's never going to be boring right now in this administration.
Right. And just a week ago, we had Attorney General Barr criticizing Mueller and everyone wants impeachment proceedings to start, at least on the Democratic side. So I think we have many more acts in this opera.
The actual laws that they passed about defending grand jury testimony. I don't know. Gloria, what's the story with the situation in Burkina Faso?
So for our listeners who may not be aware, some gunmen stormed into mass in Burkina Faso and killed the priest as well as five of the parishioners during mass and burned the church to the ground. Priest was Father Simeon Yampa. The bishop of Kaya in Burkina Faso says that Father Simeon Yampa was a humble person, obedient and full of love, and he loved his parishioners, and he was laid to rest today, along with the five Catholics who were murdered during Mass. So we pray for Burkina Faso, and we pray for the repose of the souls of Father Simeon Yampa, as well as the other Catholics who were killed during Mass. And the church itself was burned down. It's almost hard to believe that this is happening in the world today, that this kind of thing happens.
And not on such a dramatic level, but also do we pray for the rest of Doris Day? She was a great singer and actress, one of the last great stars of Hollywood, you know, her dramas, musicals, her comedies. You know, you watch those movies and, you know, even you watch, you know, Alfred Hitchcock, The Man Who Knew Too Much, that famous scene when she sings Que Sera, Sera, you know, it's hard to believe. It's kind of like the end of an era.
What else was she in? Like, I'm trying to think, like, I know her name, but I cannot for the life of me think of, like, her big movies. You said that one, and I was like, I don't know if I saw that movie.
Well, I was going to say, you should, you know, there's a couple Alfred Hitchcock movies that everybody should watch. If you watch I Confess, that is so good, about the seal, the confessional.
And then, good.
I mean, Dial M for Murder. I mean, I'm a big fan of Alfred Hitchcock, but The Man Who Knew Too Much is fascinating. Good friends of mine, they just went to Marrakesh, and, you know, it's set there, and, I mean, it's a totally different world then than now. But she has all these kind of innocent, I guess we'd call rom-coms, romantic comedies. Mm-hmm. You know, they're usually kind of these light, flaky things. Of course, with the way the world is today, you probably just might just want to watch light and flaky things. Where
it's like a bread.
Well.
It sounds like a bread.
It's like, well, a
the other one was Pillow Talk.
Yes.
It was one of her most famous films. And that was the one that I think may not have started her long association with Rock Hudson. And, of course, they were lifelong friends. And also Tony Randall, who was another lifelong friend.
Oh,
and
that's,
I think she received an Academy
Jane.
Award
Oscar,
nomination
couple.
For Best Actress for that.
Oh, she did, yeah. She did great in Calamity Jane in 1953. I mean, she had a long, long career.
Yeah, when you think of some of the co-stars that she was with, you have Rock Hudson, David Niven, I think James Garner. So she managed to really play a variety of roles with some very impressive actors for her time.
And Raymond Arroyo, well, he tweeted out yesterday about how the fact that she was one of the last real big stars of Hollywood. It was just a different era. I mean, you had the whole machine, how they produced people and rolled them out to America, but still... there was kind of an innocence there, at least, I don't know, that was presented to the people.
She famously turned down the role of, in Mrs. Robinson, of Mrs. Robinson in the movie The Graduate.
Oh, that Dustin Hoffman movie?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the one that went to Anne Bancroft to great fame. But Dorothy Day said that one of the reasons that she turned that down is that she found the script rather horrendous, very vulgar. So I think she really did try to perpetuate and choose movie roles that were most appropriate for her, but that were also, I think she hoped, morally uplifting.
Well, good for her.
Absolutely.
What a wonderful, that she was probably still considered a big star and said, nope, this is vulgar. I don't want any part of it. Good for her. What a lesson. You know, what a lesson. Speaking of other lessons, I know that a jury handed a $2 billion verdict in favor of a couple in California who say their cancer was caused by long-term exposure to Monsanto's popular weed killer Roundup.
Who hasn't used Roundup?
I know. I had Roundup. And as soon as these things started coming out about people getting cancer and suing them, I was like, how can we safely dispose of this? So my husband looked up how to dispose of, you know, something like that in our county, and he did it. But that was actually kind of frightening. You know, this is such a popular weed killer.
I'm not a lawyer, so I don't understand these things. What is the difference between $55 million in compensatory damages and $2 billion in punitive damages? I guess one is just a punishment. But
to be compensated, I guess, for the harm? I don't know. Mm-hmm. Maybe I don't know. And it seems like I used to remember the difference between compensatory damages and punitive damages. I just do not say. But either way, $55 million and then another $2 billion on top of that. I'm sure Monsanto is going to try to... Appeal it, but nonetheless, yeah.
Well, you know, my wife's
message.
A lawyer. We could wake her up right now and ask her if you'd like.
I'm sure Bonnie would appreciate a phone call, right? Could you just be like, click, we call her, she'd hang right up. God bless her if she did.
Well, I think I will end up paying compensatory and punitive damages if we do that, so let's just move on.
Exactly.
Well, you know, last week we were talking about subversive messaging in children's cartoons, and I mentioned, like, maybe 10 years ago, Arthur, the PBS kids cartoon, had tried to introduce a couple that was of the same sex, and it was a big, like, scandal, and not every station that carried the Arthur show aired it. Well, they just made a big splash by saying, for the 22nd season, PBS Kids reveals that Arthur's teacher, Mr. Ratburn, is gay. And what they did, which I thought was really insidious, is they had the children, because the children would like snoop and try to go on these like little, like, we're going to figure out this problem or whatever. And so the children see Mr. Radburn talking to a woman, and they're like, oh, she's terrible for him. I hope he doesn't marry her. And turns out that's really, the woman is really his sister, but the kids don't know. So they plan to crash his wedding to break up the nuptials. So they get there, about to enact their plan when, they see who Mr. Radburn really is marrying, and it's a man. And they're relieved and happy once they see how happy Mr. Radburn is. And I was like, you know, this is just insidious, not only to tell the children that, oh, it's not who you thought it was, but you should be happy and relieved because he's actually marrying somebody that's making him happy. What indoctrination, you know?
Right. Mm-hmm.
It's good for parents to know, too. And again, it's part of like the whole idea of redefining marriage, that rather than understanding the meaning of love that God has put in there that's complementary, it focuses more just on emotional fulfillment, because, of course, we want people to be happy, but we don't redefine our sacraments and relationships just about being happy. You know,
it's well, you know,
term.
It's not...
Well, we're seeing this
too,
in all other
right?
parts of culture, too.
Yeah.
Wasn't there a big argument or debate over Bert and Ernie for Sesame Street?
Yes.
Yeah, and there was that.
Yes. My thing is, why can't they just let children be children? Why do they have to introduce anything sexual in kids' cartoons? I mean, this is just unnecessary.
Well, then, too, Gloria, we were talking about the fact before the show about Alyssa Milano. She's calling for what I would call, you know, forced chastity, this sex strike or whatever. But then she got yelled at on social media. We want to be careful how we say it, for being, yeah. you know, too binary, you know, biologically. And
well, for her, yes. Well, she was, yeah. Okay, so this is the whole insanity of the whole thing. Now, first of all, I'm like, yay, Alyssa Milano, yay, on the sex strike, in that she's saying, you know, let's have a sex strike until we can get, you know, these laws, these repressive laws in
Georgia.
So we can
kill our children in
stuff.
Georgia, right, right.
Right, and I was like, you know what, great, yes, go out there and promote abstinence. Please do. For number one, the thing that was shocking to me is she acknowledges that sex actually causes pregnancy, and there's a, quote, risk that you can get pregnant from sex. So the best thing for us to do until we can get these abortion laws, you know, the way we want them, is to not have sex, is to abstain. And I was like, you know what? I can get behind that. Yes, go ahead and abstain. Although her purposes, her reasoning isn't the same reasoning I would use. I just kind of have to laugh. Now, the other thing that's sort of nuts about it is that she got sort of screamed on social media for correctly referring to the female anatomy. Some trans rights activist told her that not all women have the female anatomy. And instead of her, you know, standing up and saying, no, only women can get pregnant and so on and so forth, she apologizes and says she wishes she could edit her tweet.
Right. She doesn't apologize for the fact
that Napoleon Bonaparte once said that all revolutions eat their young, and we're watching them do it right now on Twitter.
I mean, it's just you can't make this stuff up. I'm like, you just cannot write anything crazier than all the stuff that's going on. But I was surprised that a female writer complained about Alyssa Milano's sex strike because she didn't think it characterized women appropriately vis-a-vis sex. And I was just like, I don't get what you're saying. So,
anyway. Matthew, what's up next?
Well, when we come back, we're going to have some lessons from St. Matthew here on the Feast of St. Matthias. They're different people. On Morning Glory.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter after. Waking up never felt so good. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
I'm Gloria Purvis, joined by Dr. Matthew Bunsen. He's a senior contributor at EWTN. And also our godly counsel is Father Bjorn Lundberg. Now you may be saying, where is Deacon Harold? Well, I've got a little secret for you. He's on a two-week pilgrimage to the Holy Land with Father Larry Richards. I say no fair. He should have taken us with him. What do you guys think?
Yeah, no kidding. I think we should be there. Coming to you live from Jerusalem, Bethlehem,
oh my
the whole
gosh.
Thing.
That would have been fantastic. But speaking of the Holy Land, and which makes me think about the apostles, Matthew, tell us about Matthew.
Well, today here we are in the Feast of St. Matthias, who, of According to the Acts of the Apostles, is the apostle chosen to follow Judas Iscariot. Of course, they had to replace Judas after his betrayal of our Lord, and it was through lots, I believe, and Father, you can comment on this, that Matthias was chosen. But there's often confusion between Matthias and another apostle, and that's St. Matthew. But a little more about St. Matthias, if you will, Father.
I was just going to say, I'm always have a special fondness for St. Matthias because when we were getting, after 6 years at St. Charles Seminary, we were deacons, some things had been donated to the future class of priests, including chalices and some other things. And we went into a room and we got to put our names in the hat to get different things. And I drew lots to receive this beautiful chalice. And that's the chalice I use at Mass every day. And I'm the third priest to use it. And I always thought about the fact it's a great symbol that, you know, the priesthood and all our vocations are a gift that we receive from God. And so Matthias is chosen to fill the space of Judas when he betrays. And so it's a good reminder that we're all chosen by God. You know, we didn't do this, but he chose us to be baptized, receive the faith. And so we can jump back in to Matthew, Dr. Matthew, talking about Matthew.
Yeah, well, and it's that being chosen that struck me most about St. Matthew. And that's what really came to mind when we were talking about Matthias and Matthew. Because there's this famous painting by Caravaggio that anyone who's been wandering the streets of Rome and you wander your way into the Church of San Luigi dei Francesi, right off the Piazza Navona in Rome, and you see this magnificent painting of Caravaggio, sometimes rather poorly lit, as a lot of paintings are in Rome. And it's the call of St. Matthew. And you have this darkness throughout this painting, but there's a very clear image of our Lord pointing, calling. And there's always been a debate as to who St. Matthew is in the painting. But it's generally considered that the guy who's pointing at himself is St. Matthew. But there's a lesson there of being called. And I go to Pope Francis, who talks about choosing as his motto, miserando atque eligendo. So it's with mercy chosen. So our Lord chose Matthew with the eyes of mercy. And that, I think, is for all of us, that we're called, but God is calling us with mercy and with love. But are we responding to that call?
Well, and there's so much beauty in, of course, all of Caravaggio's paintings. But when you look at that painting, and you go into the San Luigi Francese, St. Louis of the French, and it's a beautiful church, and they have a beautiful statue there of Joan of Arc, all kinds of beautiful art there. But in that back chapel or side chapel up on the left, you go in there, and you can put a coin. This is very much like going into Rome. You put a coin in, and then the light comes on, and so you take advantage of that while the light's on. But those paintings, I mean, everybody comes to the church, you know, to see these beautiful Caravaggios. And to see it and then to look at, you know, all of our vocations. Like, being in the Diocese of Arlington in Northern Virginia, I always tell people it's kind of like coming in the middle of, like, Tyson's Corner, you know, because here's Matthew. He is a tax collector. He would have been hated by, you know, his fellow believers for working for the empire. It was in the place where all this commerce is going on and trade, you know, just normal life and work. And our Lord, you know, you see these scenes in the gospel where, you know, with Peter and other disciples, he steps into their boat. And here with Matthew, he picks somebody who's unlikely and he steps in the middle of his workday life and calls him. And, you know, when you look at the painting, which one is it? You know, it's kind of like for all of us. Me? You're calling me?
Yeah.
You know, and go for it, Gloria.
And that line from the Gospel of Matthew, where it's Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax office. He said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him.
Gloria.
Well, there's something in the painting, which I'm about to tweet out at Gloria_Purvis, how the light falls on Matthew as he's pointing to himself and sort of like, I love the sort of incredulous look. It's almost like he would have looked around in the painting before the painting was painted. He's like, "You sure, me?" You know, and it's just what I love about it is he probably had a notion, you know, I'm sure he knew he was not well liked because he was a tax collector. And then to be called to such a noble thing, to be chosen for anything when he's in a position of somebody that's reviled or whatnot, I think probably was just as shocking. But what a message to us, right? That the Lord is calling you no matter what kind of life you're living. He calls you to be with him. Are you willing to leave that? Are you willing to leave that life to join him?
And a lot of people
do,
I don't
painting,
think.
they're surrounded by coins, by money, by station and wealth. And yet here he's being called because Christ knew that I want you. You're the one I want, but are you going to respond?
Yeah, and people are, you know, when they listen and they're part of our, you know, show and we're having these conversations, you know, how many times do we have in our own life, our family, our friends, this experience of suddenly becoming aware, you know, that we've been called by God to have a relationship with him, to be sent into the world. Maybe you want to share your story with us. Email us at morningglory@ewtn.com or tag us on Twitter at EWTN Radio. Tell us how the Lord maybe stepped into your life and chose you. Were you aware that you were chosen by God? Gloria, when you go out and speak and work with people, how many times have you heard stories about people who were just called like out of nowhere?
You know, I hear a few stories like that, how the Lord calls them. I often hear a lot of how people are in like hard struggles and they turn to the Lord. Like they're in a bad situation and they turn to the Lord and he delivers them, if you will, but delivers them into being with him. It delivers them out of the life that they were once living and delivers them into a life that really calls for more virtue and holiness. So these people had to turn away from what it was that they were into, if you will. So I hear that a lot. And also, frankly, a lot of times, when I talk, I tend to really talk about the lies of the culture and, you know, give the truth of the church. Sometimes people, like I've had a few people say, you know, I've never heard it put like that before. That's really changed my life. Like they feel like, okay, I now understand why that stuff is wrong, and I understand why. Like they're like instinctually knew something was wrong, but had never heard in a, I guess, plain talk fashion what's wrong with it, which somehow seems to give people more courage to reject, you know, the false idols of our culture.
I think too that go ahead, Matthew.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say that a lot of times, I think with Matthew's call, it's helpful for people because here he was a tax collector working for the empire. And so he was kind of like the combination of a dentist and a lawyer and someone who works for the IRS in our culture. So he wasn't particularly loved, you know, and so he probably would have thought it to himself, I'm the last person that God's going to choose to, you know, to work for him. And so whether it's something from our past, which we think would hold us back, or it's our lack of trust in God's providence, or thinking, oh, no, you're going to call this other person who's smarter and more gifted and holier. You know, I think it's good for people to hear Matthew's story so they realize that, you know, we're all called. We're all chosen.
Well, and the dentists, yeah. Lawyers, and IRS agents, send your emails to Father Bjorn.
Yeah. But
you're right.
You know, is that,
well, the
is
lesson
that always
of Matthew
case that people find
the
a
unlikely
reason?
Aspect of being called that and you can leave your life if you think that you're in a very difficult spot right now and it's almost unimaginable to you that you can transform your life. Here is Christ literally transforming the life of a tax collector, a pariah of society of his time, and yet he was welcomed by the other apostles and went on to become a great evangelist.
You know, well, that's the one thing that I find interesting, right? To me, if he went on to be a great evangelist, that means he was speaking publicly. And it's not like the people didn't know what he used to do. You know what I mean? It's not like they didn't know that, and yet he was still able to be effective. Now, it makes me think about how in today's culture, people think somehow they had to be perfect in order to go out and share God's truth. So, I can't really talk about that. I used to so-and-so and so-and-so. And I sometimes think that's a trick of the enemy to think that, you know, if you were, you have to have been perfect at all stages in your life for you to go out and preach the truth. When I think maybe people should use St. Matthew as an example. You know, he was reviled, known as all these things that were not popular, but yet was a successful evangelist.
Well, the great line, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. You know, mm-hmm. This idea that when the Lord's choosing you, a lot of times, you know, you feel like Mother Angelica used to say, having faith is like having one foot on the ground and one foot in the air and a queasy feeling in your stomach.
Mm-hmm.
And so realizing what, you know, you're calling me to be an apostle. I had no idea. You know, I thought I had my job, my family, my work, you know, my own social life. So.
But I also love that we're still talking about a painting that was done in 1602 by one of the great painters of the Catholic Reform, Caravaggio.
And it's beautiful.
Gloria, well, coming up.
Next on Morning Glory, we're going to continue our discussion on Introduction to the Devout Life. We'll talk about what are remedies for dealing with temptations, whether they're big ones or they're small ones. St. Francis de Sales has you covered.
And then we have a great article from First Things, Lessons from the Streets, a powerful story about how encountering poor people led a very successful Ivy Collar journalist to reconsider the question of faith and God's role in his life today. Stay tuned.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Heavenly Father, in your mercy, you chose St. Matthias to be the replacement for Judas, and you've chosen us to be members of your family and your kingdom as your sons and daughters. Help us to become aware of your presence and of your call in our life. Fill us with joy and confidence. It can be so hard to trust you. It can be so hard to surrender. We know you're with us, walking with us, filling us with your presence. Amen.
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 Come, let us sing to the Lord and shout with joy to the rock who saves us. Let us approach him with praise and thanksgiving and sing joyful songs to the Lord. The Lord is God, the mighty God, the great King over all the gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the highest mountains as well. He made the sea. It belongs to him. Dry land too, for it was formed by his hands. Come then, let us bow down and worship, bending the knee before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God and we are his people, the flock he shepherds. Well, if you've tuned in to Morning Glory, if you've been with us the whole time, thank you for staying with us. I'm Gloria Purvis, joined by Father Bjorn Lundberg. And sitting in for Deacon Harold today is Dr. Matthew Bunsen. He's a senior contributor with EWTN. And if you're wondering, where is Deacon Harold? Well, he's on a Holy Land pilgrimage with Father Larry Richards. So thank you, Matthew, for joining us. We're so glad to have you.
Oh, it's always a joy to be here. I'm envious of Deacon being in the Holy Land. Pretty
too.
Much envious of anyone going to the Holy Land.
Right. Me too. That would be like totally live. And, you know, last time you were here, we were talking about Introduction to Devout Life. And the saint is such so much of the bomb. We are still talking about Introduction to Devout Life. We are talking about today, we're talking about we must resist temptations, remedies for temptations. And I love how the saint gives this, what would you say? He gives a little, if you're tempted, he says, as soon as you're conscious of being tempted, follow the example of children when they see a wolf or bear out in the country. So what would you all do if you saw a wolf? Or you're walking in the country, like, ho, 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 and you see a wolf or a bear. What would you do?
Run.
What would you do, Matthew?
Make sure I can run faster than the person with me.
That is so wrong, but true. And that's exactly what the saint says the children do. They immediately run, and they run to the arms of their father or mother, or at least call to them for help and protection. So he says that's the same thing we need to do. We need to turn in the same way to God and implore his mercy and help. And he said this is the remedy our Lord himself has taught us when our Lord said to us, pray that you do not enter into temptation. Now, some people will be like, well, what happens if I do that? But the temptation continues, or worse yet, it gets even stronger. He says, well, then what you need to do is run in spirit to embrace the holy cross as if you saw Christ Jesus crucified before you. He says, insist that you will never consent to the temptation. Implore his assistance against it and continue steadfastly to protest that you will refuse consent as long as the temptation continues. He says, now remember, when you make such protestations and refusals of consent, do not look the temptation in the face, but look solely at our Lord. He says, if you look at the temptation, especially when it's strong, it may shake your courage.
Well, one of the things that I always loved about Francis de Sales is his practical use of images and imagery. I'm reminded, though, of... He talks about bears and wolves, but he also makes note of the fact that the small temptations come at us like flies. Mm-hmm. And most of us will never encounter a wolf or a bear, but we're pretty much guaranteed to encounter flies in our lives.
This is true. And maybe you want to tell us about how you deal with the flies or the wolves or the bears in your life, you know, that kind of temptation. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or you can tag us on Twitter at EWTN Radio. I'd love to hear your thoughts on this. And you know, he does give some specific advice on how to deal with the small temptations. But before we jump specifically into the small temptations, he says, writ large, when you first encounter temptation, he says, turn your thoughts to some good, commendable activity. He says, when these kind of thoughts enter and find a place in your heart, they will drive away temptations and evil thoughts. And he also says, you know, God wants you to make your temptations known to your spiritual director or your spiritual superiors. He says, you really need to get that guidance then. You should tell them about it. And he says, and if the temptation still continues to harass you or persecute you after all the things he suggested you do, he said, guess what? There's nothing further to do on your part except to remain steadfast in your protestations, never to consent to the temptation.
I think it's interesting, you know, when people come to you for counsel or guidance, whether it's, you know, in confession or just in the parish life, a lot of times people get so discouraged by temptation because they think, if I was doing the right thing, if I was following God, you know, I should be holy, right? And I shouldn't have these temptations. And then you want to encourage people, you know, no, absolutely. It's a sign that you're pleasing God and often that you're frustrating the enemy, that suddenly you have these temptations. There was an article recently, it was on Drudge, about, you know, advice from an exorcist. And he was in the article was pointing out that the main problem or the main form of attack isn't, you know, from the enemy, isn't possession, but it's temptation, you know. And yes. So this advice is classic. It is so good to help people.
Well, the saint says that God permits these kinds of violent assaults and strong temptations only in souls whom he desires to raise up to his own pure and surpassing love. So the temptation is really an invitation to virtue. When I started thinking of temptations that way, I stopped being like tripping out, like, what do you mean I got to deal with this the rest of my life? You know, it's like, you know, they had that rap song, Get Rich or Die Trying. Well, for us, it's Get Holy or Die Trying, right? I mean, that's really the deal. And the other advice, the saint, with your
enemy, a lot of times when you
or answer him with any words except those of the Savior when he put him to rout. All you say is, be gone, Satan. The Lord your God shall adore.
And you can be aware, too, that he's present. You know, that when you're having these temptations, that he's there.
You know,
Francis de Sales cites the beautiful example of Catherine of Siena, who herself was sorely tested in her own advancement in the spiritual life, and including that inner conversation she had with our Lord about asking him, where were you?
Yes.
In the midst of these temptations. And his reply, Father, I thought was always pretty compelling, wasn't it?
Yeah, he said, I was there with you in the temptation. She was, and it was, I think that example, I think, is so encouraging because she was so frustrated. She'd had a rough day. Everything was going wrong. She was being tempted intensely. And, you know, when he appeared to her, she's like, where have you been? I've been, you know, fighting all day. And he says, I was like with you in the fight.
And he tells her that the reason why she didn't consent, she was actually repulsed, interiorly repulsed by the temptation that was presented to her, was because of him, right? And that's and I thought that was such a beautiful point. And we had talked about that earlier on the show a couple shows ago, because we were talking about, you know, when is temptation a sin and when isn't it? And we talked about the example of St. Catherine of Siena. Now, he reminds people that just as girls can never be married as long as they say no, so too a soul, though tempted, can never sin as long as it says no. And he says, you know what, it is, he talks about resisting the small temptations, the flies, if you will, or the little angry feelings and all this kind of stuff. He says it's easy for a man or woman to refrain from adultery, but it's not so easy to guard one's glances, refrain from giving or taking signs of love, procuring gifts or little favors, or speaking or listening to flattering words. He says, you know, you have to look at the small things and realize that these little temptations and evil thoughts will continually attack even though you are most devout and resolute. And for this reason, you have to carefully prepare yourself for such combat. So you have to be valiant against the great temptations if they come, but in the meantime, diligently defend yourself against attacks that seem small and weak.
Gloria, you know, as a Carmelite or big promoter, also the Carmelite spirituality, you know, who's so great on this too, is Teresa of Avila. She's always talking about, like, you know, weeding, if you will, the garden, of, yes, you know, our souls. And the thing too, it strikes me, because every time we do this show, there's always technical glitches. There are always problems. I remember when I worked at the network, it was like that too. Everything would go wrong all the time. A lot of times I think when people think I'm going to be tempted or there's spiritual warfare, they think it's going to be some big dramatic thing. And it's not. It's in ordinary life. It's in your relationships. It's at work. This is where the flies come in, the temptations, yeah, come in, the weeds come in.
Yeah.
But that's also the lesson of the great saints, that they sinned, they fell, they had their own foibles and problems and issues, and yet they kept going. That small little perfection of the virtue in every way possible that led them to become heroic practitioners of virtue. But it does start with the small steps. It does start with swatting those little flies.
Yeah, and he says when they try to sting you, right, and you see that, right, they somehow light on your heart, he says, look, just be content with quietly removing them. Don't do this by struggling or disputing with the temptation, but by performing some actions of a contrary character, especially acts of love of God. That this is what you do. You don't. He says, look, you're not going to be completely free from being plagued by temptations, but don't go all crazy. Just calmly do what you know you're supposed to do, and perform some contrary act, you know, some contrary to the vice. Perform some act of love of God. And then if you have time to observe the nature of the temptation, he says, turn your heart gently toward Jesus Christ crucified and lovingly kiss his sacred feet. I just think that's beautiful.
It's so beautiful and it's so practical. He's always reminding people, you know, I tell people, you know, you give counsel from Francis, and he says that, you know, when you're tempted and you're all frustrated, as long as something's not immoral, you know, and it's good, do it. You know, if it's something simple you can do to distract from the distraction, from the temptation, focus on things that you love that are positive and, you know, invoke our Lord's presence and just keep going.
You know, I have a friend that actually carries a little crucifix, and he says when he's tempted, he actually kisses the feet of Jesus on the crucifix. That he does that. He just and takes it like he does a physical, that physical thing, and asks the Lord to help him. And he tries
also
to put in mind that.
Mm-hmm. If you have the crucifix like in your pocket or your purse or whatever, and you're at work or out in the street or whatever, you can reach into your pocket, you can reach into your purse, you can touch it, you can hold it. You know, it can help you be grounded. You know, if you can't make that act of piety publicly, at least privately, you can kind of be anchored and hold on.
Amen.
And study the cardinal virtue of fortitude. That will, it does what it sounds like. It fortifies you for confronting temptation in your life.
And of course, the great secret of perseverance is to you know, stay close to Our Lady. You know, if we want to persevere, if we want to stay strong in the little things and love in the little things, we learn from Our Lady. Her whole life was that, you know, every day taking care of Joseph and Jesus and just loving our Lord.
Amen. So the fact of the matter is, reject the temptation. Don't consent. Ask the Lord for his assistance. Run like those little children that see the wolf or the bear. Run and ask for his assistance. And don't argue with the wolf or the bear. Just say, be gone, Satan. Turn to the Lord, right? Picture it to yourself, Christ crucified, and talk to him. Ask him for help and persevere in it. Persevere in saying no. Just do not consent. And frankly, the saint always says, pray, 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 and seek the sacraments. Those are going to give you the literal strength for this kind of battle that is our life's work. We have to do that. And I'd love to hear people write into us. Please contact us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Or you can also tag us on Twitter @EWTNRadio. I'm also on Twitter @Gloria_Purvis. Father, what's your handle on Twitter?
@Father, F-A-T-H-E-R, Lundberg, L-U-N-D-B-E-R-G.
And Matthew, you're with us @MattBunson. So what else do we have coming up next? What else do we have coming
up next? I'm excited. We've got a great article, Back Row America, that was in First Things, and it's about lessons from the street. Great real-life stories of people encountered by a journalist who put a new perspective on his Ivy League life and brought him back closer to God.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter till. We're with you 24/7. Download the EWTN app for today's Morning Glory. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
I think that's so cool that through the app you can get three people in your purse You just carry us all with you. You can carry myself, Gloria Purvis, our godly counselor today, Father Bjorn Lundberg, and our guest co-host, Dr. Matthew Benson. He's a senior contributor with EWTN. You can get a carry us all with you in the EWTN app, and we won't take up that much space. I think technology is so cool that way, you know.
Well, I'm excited about this great article. It's coming in the June 2019 issue of First Things. It's by Chris Arnott. I'm not sure how to say it. It's called Back Row America, and he talks about going in to visit the Hunts Point neighborhood of the Bronx area when he was working as a wealthy Wall Street bond trader. And he had been told by people there's certain neighborhoods you just don't go into, and he wasn't going to listen to anybody, and it was about 10 years ago that he decided to just go walk through there, and he started meeting all these people, poor people, homeless people, prostitutes, drug dealers. He had watched documentaries on HBO and on, you know, probably Netflix and stuff about how, like, if you will, the other side lives, and he felt very enlightened and very compassionate. But then he spent the next couple years following the story of this one particular woman, and he had met her. She was a prostitute. And she talked about how her mother's pimp had put her on the street at the age of 12. She had her first child when she was 13. She was addicted to heroin. And he says, I ended by asking her the question I asked everybody that I photographed, because he's also a photographer. He says, how do you want to be described? And she replied without a pause, as who I am, a prostitute, a mother of six, and a child of God. Mm. And it was really fascinating because he follows this woman, Takesha, and the street family that she was a member of. He talked about 50 men and women who lived under bridges in abandoned buildings, in sheds, in pits, in broken down trucks, on rooftops, or sometimes in motels. And then he visited different cities across America, and he saw these people who had been left behind or forgotten. And it really caused him to reflect on his life. And he looked at how he considered himself. He had always worked really hard in school. He'd been very ambitious to get out of his small town where he grew up. He went to good schools. He did really well there. He got a great job. Now he's a bond trader. And he considered himself a compassionate, enlightened person. And he cared about people, but he didn't kind of question his own first principles to a certain extent. And one of the big issues that he had struggled with, he essentially was an atheist. And he talked about the fact that when he was growing up was in college, when he'd come home for the summer, he would work on a local crew painting buildings and helping out in the town as a job. And everybody that he worked with there were local people. They were African Americans. They were not going to leave the town. And he was Caucasian, and he was going to leave after that summer job and go back to his college and his career. But it was people there who challenged him to believe in God. At one point in conversation, he said, you know, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe that God made the world, you know, in 7 days. And so at the end of the article, after reflecting on the witness of these believers, small town life, these people who are hustling and trying to survive on the streets, he said that life on the street amid the poor helps a sophisticated writer, you know, move from atheism to seeing that there's truth in religion, you know, that that the things on Wall Street that there were solutions were more money, more energy, more plans, more data. Mm-hmm. And gave this impression that everything was controlled. But on the street, you know that you're not in control and you're not deluded by that. You can't ignore death. You can't ignore human weakness. Everybody is mortal. Everybody's fallible. And so these are bigger, deeper questions that led him at the end to see that, you know, we don't have control and we need to surrender. And this brought him back to look at God and religion. So I just thought it was a fascinating piece.
Well, you know, I wonder how someone who has no faith, what do you do when you encounter such suffering? I mean, that nearly broke me when you told me the story of the young girl that was basically forced into prostitution. And yet she herself, amidst all this horror, didn't seem to have a hatred toward God or anything like that. So I how do you face that, you know?
Well, it was interesting because she was saying, and others, I think in Article 2, how they were really aware of evil. They were aware that she said there were places in the city that she encountered where she said this place is possessed or there's darkness here. And I mean, they have a rough life and it's gritty. And of course, you know, the gospel message is a call to conversion. But these people were really aware of God and their need for God because they didn't have the illusion or security of lots of money or lots of advantages. And so this made them aware, you know, how God was really part of their life. And I'm curious, too, like our listeners, maybe they join us in the conversation. Email us at morningglory@ewtn.com or Twitter @EWTN Radio. Matthew?
I'm always struck by the way that in a story like this, people who are suffering and in the midst of such darkness are able to retain their dignity.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And one of the things I think this writer encountered was that even in the midst of this horror, that these people were still finding dignity. And it was through their prayer life, it was through the understanding of something more than what we see in front of us, more than just the material, that dignity is restored.
Gloria?
You know, I know of a guy in Canada who was an atheist. He was a social worker. And he used to go in with the police. He said he remembers wearing like a flak jacket. I don't know what it's called. He says, I'm busting down doors. And he dealt with the worst kinds of situation. He dealt with child abuse. And he says he remembers just after looking at so much darkness, and he's an atheist. He was an atheist. He screamed out that there must be more. And that was the beginning that led him back into the church. And he's now a priest. And his name is Father Pappy. And I met him at World Youth Day in Canada. And so I keep thinking of Father Pappy when I hear this conversation. Sometimes you keep looking at the darkness. You're like, there has to be something else. And
It was interesting because the title of the article is Back Row America. And, you know, whether people are called deplorables or whatever it is, you know, I just think there's this reality that there's this coastal living among the West and East Coast that the experts and the elite, the 1%, seem to think is enlightened. But most people are sitting, if you will, I think as a priest, like in the back pew or the back row. You know, these are the people in life who don't have all the advantages, but they're real people. And for a long time, you know, their voices haven't been heard. And I think it's interesting, at least to challenge people, you know, to kind of get out of their comfort zone. But maybe,
know,
Gloria, want to take us into emails.
Well, one note before we jump into emails. The one thing I was going to say is that, you know, if you deal with homeless people or anything, they can tell you that God is real because they've seen the evil. They know that the devil is out there, but they also know God is real. Well, we heard from Melissa from Texas about temptation. She says, 10 years ago, the Lord used her now 12-year-old son to change her atheist heart. The good Lord used her son, her baby, by making him so sick to a point he had to stay in ICU. Oh, Lord have mercy. With precautions for 2 weeks. The only person who came to visit her son was a priest and asked to pray for her son. For the first time in her life, she fell to her knees and prayed. Ooh.
Wow.
Wow.
That's Jean heavy. Says, do you think Matthew was the publican in the parable who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? I would like to look into that question. That's a good scripture question. I think it's certainly
a good scripture
question.
I think that the parable of the Pharisee and the publican appears in Luke, doesn't it?
You need to pull it up. It's too early in the morning.
Yeah.
Our brains are still asleep.
Or Matthew, I wonder if he would have reflected on it himself.
Right. Well, I think that's a good question.
Mm-hmm. That's a great question.
I think, too, that, you know, people's experience, like this, like the woman writing in was saying, Melissa, that when you're in the hospital, it's like it's kind of like the same experience like being in the streets. When you're dealing with life or death issues, you know, that brings you to pray.
That's true. And then we did hear from Dan. He wanted to know a little bit more about the priests and parishioners killed during Mass. He said he only caught the end. Well, Dan, we were talking about what happened when gunmen stormed a church in Burkina Faso and killed the priest during Mass, as well as the five parishioners, and are all being buried today. And then Mr. Happy tweeted, good morning, all. Great discussion on temptation. So helpful. As a married man working in the city of Philadelphia, temptation is like a lot of flies. Seeing pretty ladies here, there, and everywhere. I pray our Blessed Mother it helps. Thank you. Look, you know, the saint did say, sometimes you have a normal bodily response. That in and of itself is not sinful. It's when you start to consent to sinful thoughts, lustful thoughts, then you'll be in the problems, Mr. Happy. So if you're delighted
wolves.
By seeing pretty ladies, that's nice. But then turn your eyes someplace else and start thanking God for that beauty. Let's see.
Gloria, what's tomorrow
we are going to continue our discussions with St. Francis de Sales. We're talking about growing a strong heart. That is basically how to strengthen our heart against temptations, including anxiety and evil sorrow. Father.
I want to give everybody a special blessing. May God bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Remember today's gospel is the Father loves me, so I love you. I've not called you slaves because a slave doesn't know his master's doing. I've called you friends because I've shared everything with you. The Lord shared everything with us. Let's remember that. We're his friends, his disciples. And may you have a blessed day and be sure and tune in tomorrow.
Amen.
Amen.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.